the story of Jonah became very familiar to Jonah. He never got over it. And if you're wondering why we're looking at the story of Jonah on this first week in January, we had an end of the year message on the last night of December, and we want to have a directional, inspirational message for the new year. Something to motivate us. I usually like to bring more than one message, so we might have another one this month. It sort of gives us some inspiration and a little wind in our sails so that we can get moving. And the title of this message, as we look at Jonah's life, is No Time to Shelve in 2012. I once had a message, Arise and Shine, in 2009. But looking at the 12, maybe we'll remember this all through the year with this little jingle. No Time to Shelve in 2012. And shelve is a verb. It's used with a direct object. That when you shelve something, it's basically sticking something on a shelf, and not so that you can spend all your time looking at it, but so that you can ignore it, to dismiss it. So to shelve something means to dismiss it. To put it kind of on the top shelf, where you don't look at it very often. We'll just read the first few verses here in Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, and saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray, Lord, as your spirit inspired this to be written, may your spirit inspire us, Lord, to heed the message contained within it and to motivate us this day and all year long to be spiritually awake and watching and waiting for our Lord's return and busy about the Master's business. And it's in His name we do pray. Amen. Here in verse 1, we're looking at the letter S. Jonah faces the call of God. And we've all faced that call to do something, whether we thought it was a little thing or something easy we could do, or whether we faced the call of God to do something we thought was a little too hard for us, didn't require too much faith, it's just we didn't want to exercise that faith. Jonah faces the call of God. And may we, through the beginning of this month, reflect in our lives of maybe something that God's called us to that we didn't get to it, we did not see to it. That wonderful prophecy of Abraham on Mount Moriah was Jehovah Jireh, God, or Yahweh will see to it. Whatever God sees to, He finishes. It's we that often don't finish what we started, and sometimes we don't start at all. Jonah faced the call of God in verse 1. In verse 2, he fails to obey the call of God. We've all found ourselves in that place, haven't we? Probably one time or 10 times too many. Then in verse 3, Jonah flees from the call. See, when God does not revoke His callings, and the New Covenant says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not change His mind. When He calls us to do something, it's up to us to get it done. And often, it comes with a time limit. Not always, but sometimes we cannot decide to do it later. It's a right now type of thing. So Jonah fled from God's presence to escape the call. That happened to me one time. I was in a Sunday morning service and God's Spirit really moved and people went forward to the altar and were just submitting to Him. I didn't go to church that night. And I found out that a young man surrendered the call to preach that night. And I promised God I would never skip another service. I was running from the call. I was afraid he might call me to do something. I didn't even want to receive the call. That was part of God's preparation to call me to preach, was I was afraid that he would call me to preach. But many times we've fled from, we've gone to where a place where it made us feel more comfortable. Oftentimes we just get out of church because we feel a little more comfortable. And the thing is, you do feel more comfortable, but that's a bad thing. We need to feel uncomfortable. That's what the fear, all through the Old Covenant we see, the fear of the Lord. You see it all in the Psalms, the fear of the Lord. It shows up so much there, and in the Proverbs, is that it's a good thing not to be so comfortable sometimes. Then, verse number 3, Jonah falls downward continually. Verse 3, he goes downward 2 times. Verse 15, he goes down again. Verse 17, he goes down. In chapter 2, verse 6, he goes down again. He just went down, down, down 5 times. And then verse 5, Jonah is fast asleep in a time of storm. There's a spiritual storm and a physical storm going on. The Hebrew word for fast asleep, is radam, or radam. It means to stun or stupefy with death or sleep. That if someone drinks so much that they're stupefied, they're laying passed out, you couldn't tell the difference between that person if they were dead or if they were sleeping. And so when he was asleep, he was really asleep. He was. It's what happens when we get under great stress. Great stress will do that. You want to escape it, and your body just shuts down. And soldiers have done this in time of war, and it's a mechanism within the brain. But that's the opposite of where God wants us. He doesn't want us passed out on Him. He wants us standing. What was it that little Samuel said? Thy servant is here. He named it. Yeah, here I am. Behold me. It means actually look at me. I'm standing in your presence. Not lying down, but standing up. Now, verse number 6. Let's read this where we left off. So the shipmaster came to Jonah and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. He was telling him, call on your God, get God's attention, tell Him where we are, give Him the coordinates, we're in trouble. They were telling Jonah basically to get off the shelf. Chances are down that belly of that ship there were some flat places probably to sleep. He was on a little shelf sleeping away. Jonah had shelved or dismissed God's call on his life. And now he was prepared for the seamen to shelve him, just dismiss him and throw him into the sea. I went to Bible college with some people. They actually made it through 4 years of Bible college. Work all day, come home, shower, eat, kiss wife, kids goodbye, go to night school and do that for 4 years, and then not preach. I saw it happen to one after another. Paul was worried about being a castaway. We need to, you know, if we don't step up to the calling of whatever little thing it is that God's given us to do, He's not going to say, well, let me think of something else I can get you to do. He's not going to do that. He's going to wait till you repent and apologize for not getting step one done, and then you can go on from there. God will move along according to us, but He's waiting for us to step up to the plate and bat. Is what He's just... We have to get off the shelf, but we like to shelve ourselves or sideline ourselves and sort of say, well, I can't do that or I cannot do this, but God will have, He has something for all of us to do. So many women helped Yeshua, the Messiah, in His ministry. They brought Him to Him of their substance. Whatever it was, they tried to do what they could. There's something for everyone to do. The little lad brought his lunch. There is something, young or old, we can all do for him. But we want to look at Jonah for the next few minutes and get some help from his life, learning from his mistakes. And I love learning from other people's mistakes. It's a whole lot better than learning from my mistakes. I made a big one today, and that close to a little car accident. It wouldn't have been fatal because it would have just been rubbing together, but it was close. And I just got through talking with the petrol station attendant at the big intersection, and he had just seen a wreck that day. And it almost happened to me in that same intersection. Let's learn from Jonah's mistakes tonight. That's what we'll do. It's a little safer. The Bible makes numerous references to sleep in the Bible. We find it over and over again. Most of them are negative. It does mention in a positive that death is likened unto sleep if you know the Lord. The body sleeping, it will awake one day under newness of life. The soul goes to be with the Lord, though. A lot of references in the Bible to sleep are negative. And when we see these verses, we need to wake up and pay attention and get off the shelf. The Bible does allot us a time to sleep. Solomon said so. There's a time for everything. And of course, if we don't sleep, our body will suffer for it. But sleepers, looking at this in a physical sense as well as a spiritual sense, sleepers are out of touch with reality. You don't know what's going on. Sleepers spend most of their time dreaming. Sleepers are very comfortable. Sleepers don't like to be disturbed. Sleepers don't hear and respond well. You turn your hearing off. Some people can sleep with all kinds of background noise going on. Sleepers are not aware of the needs of others. Sleepers get nothing done. So these are just some general concepts with what Solomon's talking about when he's talking about sleep. And what he's talking about is sleeping when we should be awake. And you can sleep to 7 or 8 or it doesn't matter, or 9. I like 9 o'clock sometimes, but we need to get busy when we get up and not to wake up out of sleep. 5 effects of spiritual sleep we want to look at tonight, being spiritually sleepy. The first effect that spiritual sleep causes upon a believer, sleep causes us to fall into Satan's snares. Jonah was shut up in a trap in the belly of the ship like a bird in a cage, and his body shut down to stress. He was going nowhere, but he was right in Satan's trap. Who probably gave him that idea that, hey, there's a ship leaving in just a few hours. If you can run and get down there to the seaport, you can get on that ship and get away from this call, the land of God, the land of the prophets. Who whispered in his ear and gave him that suggestion? We don't know, but he went and fell into Satan's trap. Now, looking at spiritual sleep, spiritual sleepiness and the Satan's traps, we have a verse, Proverbs chapter 6. Beginning verse 4, he says, "Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe," or a deer, "from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler," the bird catcher. And so here we have sleep likened unto a trap, that it's a trap when you get into it. And the body does love sleep, but it only needs so much. So we can fall into traps there when we don't have our spiritual alertness about us. We don't have that alertness. You know, we all wake up at different levels, whether we drink coffee or not. It takes us a certain amount of time to get there, awake in the morning, whether you splash water in your face or not. We all run at different levels. Little David, when he wakes up, it's just like a resurrection. His face is bright and shiny. That's because he gets to bed early. His eyes are not red, but they're just as white as can be. And he's up and about his business. But that's the way we're to be spiritually. That when we're awake and listening to God and hearing from His Word. Spiritual sleep causes you also to stumble. You know, when you're sleeping and we wake up in the morning, you don't pick up your feet quite as much. You just kind of shuffle. And this is an opportunity to stumble. And our minds go straight to these physical illustrations here, but we need to keep in mind that the spiritual application here. When we're spiritually sleepy, we stumble easily. rather than Jonah confessing when those men woke him up to call on his God, he could have confessed right then and there that his next step would be to go and step up to his calling and go to Nineveh and preach. And that at the next port he got to, he would go on to his destination. But instead he stumbled and he asked the men to cast him overboard. Chapter 1, verse 12. Cast me overboard. So he stumbled. Why didn't he ask them, hey, can we get to the next port as soon as possible? And I've got something I need to do. But he stumbled and asked them to do the unthinkable. Well, Peter, James, and John there in the Garden of Gethsemane, right at the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry, they were asleep. And he had warned them, Luke 22:46, he said unto them, why sleep ye? You know, he told them before he went to go pray, you know, to watch and pray. But then he comes back, finds them asleep, and he says, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So we can see that, according to the Messiah, the opposite of sleepiness is prayerfulness. It's an alertness. Like a sentry, a guard on duty, is that we're just alert and praying that God is our protector. So they did the same thing. In their sleepiness, they stumbled and they fled and left their rabbi, their sage, their all-in-all, their Messiah, their future king, the one they wanted to rule beside, and they fled from him just like Jonah did. Imagine that. They fled. They ran. Many people ran from the call to preach or other things, but God just stays on their little trail and taps on their shoulder and reminds them. And we never can get away from His calling, so we ought to just get busy with it. And when we get into it, the Lord blesses and we're happy. It's just taking the first step. That's really what it's all about. Prayer is one thing that certainly keeps us spiritually alert. I was visiting Charles. He's doing quite well and recovering very well. He was telling me that every New Year's Eve, this went on for years, he would invite people over, sometimes have 30, even 40 people in his house, and they would stay there to midnight. People would bring food, and they would sing hymns and just have a great time. And they just had this watch night. So it was just ringing in the new year, being very alert and prayerful. And if we really don't get focused this year for whatever it is we can do for God, or find out what He wants us to do, or what He can do through us, we have to put forth some effort. You can say, Lord, I may stumble, but help me. If I do stumble and fall, help me, pick me up, and I want to do something for You. Help me. We're not able to do anything He calls us to do. He seldom calls us in our abilities, because then we have to boast of. He calls us out of our ability. He gives us something to do that we're actually a little bit unsure of. We're not sure-footed. But He's the one. If we just hold His hand, there's no problem, is there? We don't have to worry about falling. He won't let us. Stumbling can be like a wrong reaction. Stumbles are very instantaneous. They happen real quick. And that's like we get angry really quick. Jonah was angry with the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. He was angry with the Lord. Then he was angry with the gourd. Chapter 4, verse 9. Then Jonah was angry with himself. And it led him to the temptation of committing spiritual suicide. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore now, Jonah says, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live. Then, chapter 4, verse 8, there at the end, Jonah fainted. The sun beat down upon him that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah went down, 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 and I've never thought about this till now. Even after he stepped up to the call, went and did it, what he was supposed to do, he still went down after that. And he just didn't recover too well spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, a fish, whatever it was, that only changed his attitude a little, because his attitude wasn't right to begin with. Attitudes, we come up real quick with our attitudes, and they often take us a long time to get over them. But Jonah just had problems. And it all began with that first step of running from the call, of not obeying. He faced the call of God, but he wasn't ready to obey it, and he just went downhill from there. David was a person that was lonely as a shepherd, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. David stumbled more than once, didn't he? Many people in the Bible stumbled. The Bible, one of the interesting things about the Bible is why it couldn't have been written by man is almost every single character of any status or stature or greatness, there's these bad things they tell about the hero. And no book you pick up tears down its hero and shows you all of his ugliness, especially on the inside. And yet, that's what the Bible does. It shows us these great people. It shows us all their problems so that we won't worship the man. Even look at Moses. It records that he committed murder. He disobeyed God and struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And so, great people in the Bible stumbled and will stumble, but it doesn't mean that we have to say, God, I'm not going to do this job very successfully. Find someone else to do it. That's what Moses told God, and God didn't revoke the calling, and Moses knew, this is getting ugly, and the Lord's getting angry with me, and I better just... He finally said, call someone else, and God did. He called his brother, but he still had Moses at the forefront of it. He just gave Moses a crutch. He gave him his older brother. So, spiritual sleep causes us to fall in Satan's snares. It causes us to stumble, and spiritual sleep causes poverty. Physical sleep, if you do it too much, causes poverty. You're looking at one that became poor because of sleep temporarily. I had a job with an airline company. Had to be up at 5:15, 5:30, get really awake, just 10 minutes from the airport, small town, get there by 6 o'clock. That's all I had to do, and my life was rosy from there on out. I could fly free all over the country anytime I wanted on my days off, and I was going to go places. I was 22 years old or so. Some people, within the first 6 months, if you were late, one guy was late on his first day at work, just a few minutes late, and they said, sayonara. This guy made great grades in school. He was a likable person, a very popular person. I was kind of the opposite end of the spectrum. Graduated at the bottom of my class because I did not like to read and I made bad grades, but they had a company policy. After the third time you're late, you're out the door. They let me go five times being late. Okay, we'll give you another opportunity. On the sixth time I was late, I had to hit the road. I would wake up, put on my suit and all that, and sit in a chair and watch the clock till it's time to go out the door and fall asleep. I just loved sleep. 5:30 was too early in the morning for me. And I didn't have enough self-discipline. It was one of the better paying jobs in town. The airlines pay well. And I don't readily remember what my next job was after that, but it wasn't making the same wages. It was making lower. Physical sleep will cause poverty, and so will spiritual sleep. Jonah was asked about his occupation. Chapter 1, verse 8. Let's see here. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, we ask thee, we beg thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is your occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people they are? They had an inkling he had something to do with this. There's something wrong with this guy sleeping in the bottom of this ship. He knows this ship's going down. What's his problem? But they asked him what his occupation was, and instead of saying, I am a prophet of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Israel. I am a prophet of Yahweh. What does he tell them? He says, I'm an unemployed Hebrew. That's all he says, I'm just a Hebrew. That's all the clues he gave him. I'm from Israel. That's, my God is the God of Israel. But he didn't tell them that that God had employed him to do a job. I just did a devotional just yesterday on God's workmanship. And Bezaleel, God gifted him in workmanship, in jewelry and metalwork. And then we find in the New Covenant that we are God's workmanship, created to do good works. And in Hebrew, this word for workmanship means employment. So when we work for God, it's just employment. And the day God adopted us as sons and daughters, he also did one other thing. He put us to work. He has a big vineyard. It goes from around the world, north to south, east to west. And he has something for every one of us to do. And he's given us employment. If you are a born-again believer, you are not jobless. This is the message America needs. The unemployment is horrible. It's around 20%. The government doesn't say it that high, but it's 1 out of 5 people out of work in America. This is our record unemployment. No, but if you're a believer, you're not unemployed. No, no, no. Jonah was satisfied with his new joblessness. He just took to sleep. If Jonah hadn't changed his ways, he would have experienced more than just physical poverty. He would have experienced spiritual poverty, but he would have experienced the physical poverty. He was going to... God had a fish prepared for him. That was his grave, his sepulcher. God had it prepared for him. The only reason that the whale, the fish, coughed up Jonah is because of that little prayer in chapter 2. Salvation is of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 9. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Ooh, he must have vowed that he would go do this job, but then he thought, I can't do it. He vowed something. We don't know what he vowed, but he said, salvation is of the Lord. I guess that means God. He said to God, if you'll save me, I'll go do the job you called me to do. We bribe God all the time, don't we? Jacob did. He says, God, if you'll bless me in this, this, and this, and this, I'll give you 10%. We need to make unconditional deals with God. We give it. We sign our name at the bottom of a blank page of paper on the day he saves us and give it to him. You fill out the contract and give it back to me. I'll do whatever it says. I've already signed it. But Jonah looks like he signed his name. He vowed a vow, but he didn't do it. He avoided it. But he would have come to great poverty if that fish hadn't let him go. And then his family would have been poor without him as a provider. But let's look at sleep and poverty. Solomon gives us a verse, Proverbs 6 and beginning in verse 6. He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travels, and thy want, or thy desire to have, as an armed man. You're going to be so poor, everything you look at, you're going to want. You'll look at food in the rubbish dump, and you're going to want that. You're going to be so poor. So there's a verse there, as well as Proverbs 20, verse 13, is the same concept. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. So, obviously, he's talking about working and providing for yourself and your family so that you can eat. Don't depend on someone else. But the application, the reason he's saying this, it's a spiritual. Everything in the Bible has some physical understanding so we can grasp it. But it's it's a spiritual lesson that's being taught. Yeshua was always bringing the little physical illustrations, things that they could understand, and their disciples weren't ever thinking on the high plane. They were thinking down on the earthy level. But he said these things with a spiritual application in mind. So we can often, verses in the Bible have a literal interpretation. We cannot twist those, but we can make applications out of them to apply to our lives. So some of the writers of the New Testament took Old Covenant verses and did this, but the application is that now, if we're spiritually awakened, labor for God doesn't mean we're going to be rich. God doesn't promise people to be financially wealthy or even stable. We actually, sometimes he's basically, Yeshua promised poverty, physical poverty, if you're totally sold out to God. The reward, the great reward, comes later. The eternal reward comes in the eternal. Alright, let's move along to, well, let me give you one more idea under this. Spiritual sleep causes poverty. In the light of the second coming of our Lord, Messiah Yeshua, we find the whole world and part of the church is spiritually sleepy. Paul acknowledged this fact when he said, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." When you're sleeping, you're drowsy. When you're drunken, you're drowsy. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Knowing, Romans 13:11, knowing the time that is that the Lord's return is imminent, any time without warning or notice, that now that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed or first believed. So he's talking about a spiritual alertness. Now fourthly, spiritual sleep causes the harvest to perish. That's what happened with Jonah. Jonah almost cost the lives of the people aboard the ship, as well as the whole city of Nineveh. Not only were they going to perish, all these men on this ship were going to perish. Had Jonah not told the men to throw him overboard, they wouldn't have, because they're responsible. They would get a very bad reputation. Oh, we threw someone overboard because we thought his God was angry with them. Nobody would ever want to ride on that ship again. But so Jonah realized, Nineveh's in trouble, and now I'm going to cost the lives of all these people in this ship. So I guess that was the first step to repentance, but it wasn't a very good step, was it? Throw me overboard. Spiritual sleep causes the harvest to perish. What was it Jesus said about the harvest? "Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers into his field." So when it came to the harvest, he said we need to be prayerful and watchful, that prayer becomes a part of getting the job done. And that's not praying that God will send someone else to your neighbor or your family member or your workmate or whoever. But that's saying, "God, if you won't send someone else, send me while I go witness to my workmate or neighbor today on the other side of the world, where next city over, where my relatives are. Send one of the neighbors to witness to them," or whatever. We just need to realize that if we're spiritually sleepy, the harvest will perish. Jonah had no pity on the Gentiles. There was a prophecy already given that Babylon was going to come and destroy Judah. So he thought that it would be better off for Judah, the tribe of Judah, if this nation, their capital, perished, then they can do us no harm. So maybe this is a patriotic thing in his small mind, but the thing is, we don't have to understand God's plan. All we have to do is do it. And sometimes it won't make sense. And that's where faith kicks in. We must use our faith to get started. It will make sense as we go along, and he'll give us understanding little by little, but he's not going to show us the end. Imagine if he said, if you're not going to see anyone saved, You're going to labor and labor and labor. No one will listen to you. They'll mock you. They'll put you in prison like they did Jeremiah. Maybe they wouldn't go. But if, on the other hand, if he said thousands will get saved, we'd all get running, wouldn't we? But God doesn't do it that way. He doesn't let us see the results in the end. We see them in time. We might even go to our grave having served the Lord, but in eternity we will see the rewards of our obedience and labor. We don't need to worry about that. We always leave the results up to God. We don't worry about how good of a job we do. We just get the job done, and the results are up to God. And Joe and I were talking about that earlier. If we can't save anyone, the Spirit of God moves on people. He quickens His Word. He quickens people and causes them to see the error of their ways and to sin and to turn from it. And so we just do our part, and God will be sure to do His. And God will find someone else if we don't step up to the calling, but the rest of the story is not too good at the judgment seat. I mean, the Bema seat, where we get our rewards or lose our rewards. There are consequences. Spiritual sleep causes the harvest to perish. Though Jonah eventually did go to Nineveh, how many souls would have died if he had not? Chapter 4, verse 11 tells us there were 120 souls in Nineveh. 120,000. That's a lot of people. No wonder God brought that storm on the sea, and God caused that whale to swallow Jonah. He wanted to make sure he didn't back up from this calling. He was kind of dealing with Jonah, and he wasn't going to call anyone else. Do we ever really see in the Bible where God calls someone else to go? Usually we find the person doing what God called them to do. God will not override our will, but what He doesn't do is He overrides our want to. He changes our want to. He makes us willing to want to do what He's called us to do. He can shape our will. He won't override it, but He can shape it and turn us about. Oh, God's good at turning a nation. This state voted in 2009 September not to help babies that were born where the mother didn't want the baby to live through. She was trying to change the way her life was going, and if the baby survived the operation, all nurses had to take their hands off. They could not save the baby, because in the year before they passed this vote, they had like 56 babies had survived this operation, and it was an embarrassment to some people, and they wrote into the law, no help if it survives. And what did God do 5 months later, on the same day, same calendar day of the month, 5 days later, Australia's worst national disaster, bushfire. So, God gets angry when we don't do what we're supposed to do and save who we're supposed to save. When I say save, I mean give them the saving message. Throw them the lifeline. The Lord alerts us in the both covenants, old and new, to the danger of sleeping during harvest season. Proverbs 10 verse 5, he that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So there we have here, the sleep is harvest time, it's no time to sleep. In fact, they would light up the fields with the torches and had the watchtowers, and they would actually camp out. That's part of how the tabernacles began, was around harvest time. They would camp out in the fields because it was too much to travel back and forth, and they would just camp there until they got the harvest in. They lived in these temporary shelters. You can see these in the Middle East where they leave these tabernacles up after harvest time. Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So after we give out the gospel, we must water it with prayer. We must stay vigilant. The Lord of the harvest also advised us, declaring, He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. So he's talking about harvest time and being busy and getting the job done. The master warned his followers not to view the harvest as something distant or futuristic. We always think we can do it another day. John 4:35, Yeshua said, "Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The wheat turns white when it gets near time to bring it in. The harvest is now. The harvest has been here for 2,000 years. God spent 2,000 years from Abraham to Yeshua to the Messiah preparing people for a great harvest. On day one when the Spirit came, 3,000 Jews. That God had had such a difficult time, Judeans, not 10 northern tribes, just the southern tribe of Judah. 3,000 Judeans came to salvation in one day, and by the end of the week, 5,000 more. And God spent 2,000 years preparing for that day, and ever since then, we've had these great waves of people getting saved, and who knows the number every day now getting saved. But in China, the numbers are incredible of people coming to the Lord, and so forth. This has been harvest time for 2,000 years, but we're now in the gleaning stage. But it's still harvest time. Gleaning is a part of harvest. And then lastly and fifthly, spiritual sleep causes us to fall out of church. Jonah could have gone back to his local synagogue and shared what God had done, all that God had done through him, the whole experience. But he just stayed in the wilderness there in Babylon. After he preached his message, he knew God was going to stay his wrath. He could have gone back and told this wonderful story, but, you know, Jonah just still didn't have a right attitude afterwards. He fell out of synagogue. And any of us can stop attending. All it takes is one day, stop reading your Bible. It makes it a whole lot easier not to read it the next day, and you don't read it that week, and a habit develops. In the same way, it is a fearful thing just to miss a service, whether you go once a week or twice a week or whatever. But you need that habit. That habit's so important, because one step backwards is the wrong direction to take. And just as well as staying nowhere, just standing still, we must be moving forward. Spiritual sleep causes you to fall out of church. Paul was preaching a sermon, Acts chapter 20, verse 9, and a young fellow decided he sunk down with sleep and fell down. He fell out of church. He fell out of the synagogue from the third loft and was taken up dead. Church is nowhere to go to sleep, is it? A lot of people in preachers doing messages will have the people stand up and just they have you take a deep breath or whatever, and all you have to do is breathe deeper in the service. It's easy when you get still and comfortable, but you just breathe deeper, stay alert. God always has a message for all of us, particularly through the Word. As you daily go through it on your own, as we come together and bring it out together, often people that go through some experience and they back up from church. A lady across the street from me says, I just can't even pray anymore. Well, it all started with not going to church anymore. Then she says she can't pray anymore. It all begins somewhere. One step backwards, and the next thing you know, it's two steps backwards, and the list goes on. It's a horrible thing to take one step backwards. You don't know where it'll wind up. Faithfulness and consistency are like, you know, left foot and right foot, left hand, right hand, left ear, right ear, left eye, right eye. God gave us things to balance us. And faith and trust. Faith means trust, but then there's our part. We have to act upon our faith, our beliefs. Spiritual awareness, spiritual awakeness will take us on a different course than spiritual sleep. Spiritual sleep just takes you down, down, down. We lose energy. Too much sleep, we lose energy. We lose vitality. You just don't feel energetic. Proper amount of sleep's good. But as you get busy doing anything, you find more energy in doing it. And that's what God will do to us. So in 2012, instead of falling into Satan's snare, let's stay in the Master's watchful care. In 2012, instead of going into poverty or lack, let us take our blessings and make a stack. In 2012, instead of causing the harvest to perish, let's find some souls to cherish. In 2012, instead of getting into temptation, let's heed the biblical citation. In 2012, instead of falling out of church, let's come early to find a good perch. And some people come early to get on the front row. Some people come early to get on the front row, but it doesn't matter. You've got your little seats where some people like to sit on the end. I always like to kind of sit in the middle. But you come early to find your perch. And if you don't come early, someone's in your perch. And you tell that person, excuse me, could you please slide over? But you know, you have to come early to get your perch. And last one, in 2012, instead of causing ourselves to stumble into the Father's will, let's tumble. Is fall into His will, into His open arms, underneath of the everlasting arms, whatever He's called us to this year, this day, this week, let's just fall into the arms of the Savior. You know, a little kid, a little baby, before they even learn to walk, you can stand them up on the bench and they'll jump right into your arms because they love you and trust you. They wouldn't do that for a stranger, would they? But we love and trust our God, and He may call us to do some difficult things, but let's just make the jump, and we know underneath of the everlasting arms, that's in the Torah. And we can count on God. There is no time to shelve in 2012. There's no time to dismiss what God has given us to do. So let's stand and pray and ask Him if He will help us to do this. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, being challenged, inspired, not to follow in the mistakes of Jonah. You do have a job for all of us to do. You are the great High King, and we are servants in Your kingdom. Help us just to be watchful and waiting, prayerful and busy, and just making ourselves useful. And help us not to so much volunteer what we can do, but ask You what You would do for us. And we can volunteer for anything until we hear differently from You. We often volunteer for things that are comfortable for us to do. That's why we need to wait on You for the hard callings, the things that are beyond us, some things that we aren't comfortable with. Help us to be busy in volunteering. There's much to do, but help us to be watching and waiting and listening for those things that You would have us to do. Help us just to be ready to say yes to whatever You would have us to do. Each of us need great encouragement just for the next day. Some need more encouragement than others, but there's always someone else we can encourage. There are other people that are so down and out, they have no hope at all. Help us to take the little hope that we do have and share it with someone else. But Father, we do thank You. You've given us great hope. A soon coming King, everlasting life. What more could we want? Help us to share the goodness and graciousness of Your gospel, of Your Son, this year. May You help each and every one of us to win one soul for You. With Your help, it's You that touches the heart and changes the heart. And use each and every one of us. Young people can win other young people. We can all win someone. Help us, Lord, just to be faithful in Your calling that You've given us. In His Son's holy name we pray. Amen.